Test, test. What am I not doing here to get it on? Is it on now? The green light's on. Okay. Y'all hear me out there? Brother Mark, can you hear me in TV land? Internet land? See, I can't see him, so who knows? All right, if you just tuning in here, we're talking about directions in the Bible, specifically up and down. So let's go right to Genesis 12. We were here a few weeks ago with our dispensational study, and I just mentioned something briefly about it, but let's take a look at verse 10. This is about Abram, and this is the chapter where God tells Abram to get out of his own country, and he's going to go to a different land. That would eventually be the promised land, the land of Canaan. Look at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went, where did he go? Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Okay, in relation to where Abram was, in this case, Egypt is to the south. I think it actually got to go a little bit to the west, so south-southwest. But notice the direction Abram was going in relation to or from the Lord. The Lord had already told him a few verses earlier, I have a particular land that I want you to dwell. It got tough in that land. There's a famine. And what did Abram do, everybody? What did he do? He left. He left the promised land. And he went down. And we read this with our dispensational study, I believe. When he went down, he ended up bringing somebody back with him from Egypt. A little maid named Hagar, who eventually had a child with, named Ishmael. So the first instance here, I believe this is the first mention of anybody going down in the Bible. Let me just ask you, is it good or is it not good? Down is a step, in this case, many steps away from where God wanted him. In this case, down is a step away from where God wanted him. So the first mention of going down, geographically, it is actually to the south. Spiritually, it is away from the place where God placed him. It was a place of blessing. Now, we should explore this. Abraham had good reason for going away from the land, didn't he? From a reasonable standpoint of the flesh, he had good reason to leave. What was he in need of? When there's a famine, there's no food. So if there's nothing to eat, you need to go somewhere where you can get something to eat, right? Or do you? Okay, Katie, now y'all help me out here this morning. We got good audience participation. I like that. Why you say no, Miss Katie? If God put a man in a place and told him he was going to bless him in that place, is God telling the truth? Here's a good place to stop and evaluate on a personal level. In the place where God puts you, and you know He puts you there, is it always easy? Are there trials and tribulations? Anytime you see a famine in the Bible, it's a test. It's a trial, tribulation from the Lord. And you know what the Lord's seeing? He's seeing, is this person actually going to trust me, even though it is not easy to trust me? You ever been there? Man, it's really hard to trust God in this situation. So I'll just... did you catch that? What do we do? I'll just take care of this on my own. And that's exactly what Abram did. And this is... the date I have in my Bible is about 1900 B.C., here we are 3,900 years later. Today in our world, we are still, you could say, reaping the consequences of one man's decision to leave the promised land and go to Egypt because a child came out of that whole decision in time. And what group of people are in our world today that descended from that one man, Ishmael, who came from Abraham and Hagar? Palestinians. You use a good word that the media loves. The Palestinians, also known as the Arab nations, are descendants of Ishmael. Guess who the Arab nations have a hatred for? the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, which the other son of Abraham is Isaac. From Isaac comes Jacob, and from Jacob comes 12 tribes. So I say this is a great place to spend some time here with Abram. God promised to bless him. He should have trusted God. But when it got hard to trust God, he said, I'll take care of this. And it turned out to be a terrible decision. So you realize that, doesn't that seem like, if you're just reading chapter 12, that's a little decision. But you have to read the rest of your Bible and look at the world today to see what a monumental decision it was. And it was not a good decision. It was a bad decision. So the first time somebody goes down, it is not good. How about another one? Go to Genesis 38. And I'm not hitting every instance. I tried to just pick out some of the key ones here that are really easy to identify. Genesis 38. Let's see who else goes down. We're going to start off, you know how your Bible often gives you the negative first. So we're going to go down first. And we're going to go up second. So we'll end on a high note. Literally, up high, right? Genesis 38. Look at verse 1. Genesis 38, 1. And it came to pass at that time that Judah, where did he go? He went down. Let's see where he's headed. He went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. How are we doing so far? It's okay. Going to see his buddy. Look what happens in verse 2. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite, whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Er, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And I'm not going to go into the rest of this chapter, but there's a lot of tragic things. There's death in this chapter. You know who dies in this chapter? Er and Onan. See the son mentioned in verse 3? See the son mentioned in verse 4? They both die in this chapter. Where did those sons come from? Judah and his relationship with this Canaanite. I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter. It's a downward spiral. And it's almost like you're reading. Y'all remember the days of, I don't even know if they exist anymore, soap operas? Remember those days? And all it was one bad relationship after another. And they made it real dramatic. Well, actually, I say they made it real dramatic. If you remember back in the day, the acting was actually terrible in those soap operas. Now instead of soap operas in the afternoons, they have them on the big screens. And I guess the acting has improved, but the storylines are even worse when it comes to corrupt and just all messed up. But a lot of really bad things happen to Judah in this chapter. How'd the first verse go? Judah went where? Down. Yeah, this is just kind of glancing at some of the things in this chapter. He ends up with a harlot later on, verse 15. That's just before that. He ends up thinking it's a harlot. It's actually not. It's a big mess. All because Judah went where? Down. You'll see in your Bible, more times than not, a step down. When it says down, it's almost every time a step away from the Lord. Almost every time. How about Exodus 19? Actually, no. That's a different one. I want to go to a different one here. Let's go to Numbers 16. Numbers 16. Come back to Exodus maybe later. Numbers 16. Directions in the Bible. Every word of God is pure, so God puts these things here on purpose, and we should pay attention to them, and we should learn something on our own for these things. Hopefully this will be real practical to you. Think about the direction you are going now, the direction you took this past week. It's all going to be either up or down, towards the Lord or away from the Lord. Look at Numbers 16. Oh, yeah. All about Korah. Go to verse 28. This is about Korah. K-O-R-A-H. Good guy or bad guy in your Bible? A rebel. Who did he rebel against? God's appointed leadership, Moses. And I'll save all things before, and we'll get to the really interesting part here. If you look at verse 16:28. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them in my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up, with all that appertaineth unto them, and they go where? down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. So Moses saying, something miraculous is about to take place to prove that I am sent from God. This kind of matches the signs and wonders that go along with the Jew in the Old Testament, proving that a man was sent from God. So look at verse 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertain unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive. Where did they go? Into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Korah and some others, his family and some others, where did they go, folks? What's your Bible say? They went where? They went down. And then it gives you a geographic location associated with specifically where they went when they went down. Where'd they go? The pit. Now, stop here. Little sidebar. Have you heard about people that believe there's a flat earth? If there's a flat earth and they go down, don't they just go through the earth? What's below the earth if the earth is flat? If the earth is round, though, and you go down, what do the scientists even tell you is in the center of the earth? Fire. A whole lot like hell in the center of the earth, according to the scientists. And hell in your Bible is also referred to as, guess what? The pit. So where did they go? They went down. Specifically, where did they go? Geographically, they went down into the pit. All right? Yeah, there you go. I was saying, you ever use the terminology? This is the pit. So what you're saying there is, this is, well, I won't say it. It's pretty bad. Really bad. Okay, so down is a geographic reference, and down is not a good place, right? I got the reference here. I'll give you the reference. Ezekiel 31:16. You don't have to turn there, but it says over there that the indication is hell is down. Proverbs 15:24 says hell beneath, underneath your feet, under the ground. Isaiah 14, hell from beneath. Isaiah 14:9. Folks, sounds like hell's down. I learned this when I was a kid. It was just common knowledge. You learned it in church, and then in school I thought, well, what I'm learning in school matches the same thing. Hell is down, and down there is hot. I learned that in science in school, in earth science. And up is heaven, and heaven is where you want to go. Amen? So, let's get a few more things here on down. How about go to Judges 14, another fellow that went down. Judges chapter 14. Down is not good in your Bible. Anybody who goes down, not good. Judges 14. Look at verse 1. Judges 14, 1. And Samson, where did he go, folks? Went down to Timnath, and while he's there, what happened? And saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, the bad people. I didn't really emphasize this in Genesis 38, but Judah went down and saw a woman as well, and it got in all kinds of trouble. Samson went down and saw a woman. Come on to verse 2. Look what verse 2 says. And he came where? Okay, it sounds like he never should have gone down. Down, he ends up spotting this woman that he desires. He goes back up to where his parents are, where he belonged. And look what they say. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me. For she what?
pleaseth me well. Samson operated according to the lust of his eyes. And you could also say later on here, the lust of the flesh. And you could actually connect the pride of life with Samson as well, all from 1 John chapter 2. Samson went down. Was it a good move or a bad move? It was a really wise decision to go down. Notice with Judah and with Samson, where they went affected what they did. Because where you go, you will be influenced by the people that are there. Now, I know that this is something that I heard as a kid, and it was really good when I was a kid because teenagers have a tendency to flock to the crowd. But you know, adults do the same thing. Now, here's the scary thing about where we are in our world today. You don't have to leave your house to go down anymore. You can bring whatever's down into your living room or your bedroom or your kitchen table via the technology we have available, right? That's kind of scary, isn't it? No more do you have to actually move anywhere geographically to be around bad influences. You can pull them up on your phone or your tablet or your TV, can't you? Scary world we live in. But, hey, you don't have to make the decision to do all that. Okay, go to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. This is a really interesting one in reference to going down. 1 Samuel 13. Verse 19. 1 Samuel 13, 19. 1 Samuel chapter 13, look at verse 19. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. So what kind of smith are we talking about here? Would you say it, Zane? A blacksmith, would you say? Silversmith. These are people who operate with metals. And in this case, they actually will sharpen the metals. What kind of weapons did they have in Bible times? They had spears and swords. Could you carry around a dull sword or spear? You could. Wouldn't do you any good. Kind of like carrying around a gun without any bullets in it. Now, did you catch what I said? Kind of like carrying around a gun with no bullets in it. Watch what comes next here. Verse 20. But all the Israelites went where? Where'd they have to go? They had to go down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. But watch this. 22. So it came to pass in the day of battle, that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan's son was there found. What's that sound like to you? What would we call that today? We wouldn't call it sword control or spear control. We would call it gun control. Nobody had a weapon that was a serious weapon. They had to just use whatever. Notice in verse 21, they got whatever they could find. The axes, the forks, the goads, and the mattocks. And the swords and the spears. Who has the swords and the spears? Well, the Philistines have a means of sharpening them. But who in Israel had a sword or a spear? But what does it say in verse 22? Saul and Jonathan. What do you know about Saul and Jonathan? Well, Saul's a king. Jonathan's the king's son. Guess who the only people in the land who had weapons were? The people way up in high political office and his son. Need I say more? So now you're in a place in our world where the government... See, the Bible just sheds so much light on how things are in our world. The government does not want the people to have weapons, such as guns. And in New York, talk to people from New York. In New York, you can have the weapon. In California, same thing. But you can't have bullets for it. Or you can only have bullets if this and that. I know in the Netherlands, Daniel tells us that there's all kinds of red tape you got to go through to have a weapon. And then you can only have bullets on your person if you're going to and from the gun range. Isn't that right? Crazy. Yeah, so if somebody breaks in my house, I'll go to the vault to get my bullets, right? Good luck with that. So doesn't your Bible give insight into the modern day political agenda? And this is back in, I got 1093 BC, 3,000 years ago, they were doing the same thing. But I didn't take you here to go on to all that. That's really interesting, especially with the father and the son being the king. But I show you that where'd they have to go to sharpen? They had to go down. Who's down? The enemies. If you're going down there to sharpen your sword, don't you think there's probably a little chatter while you're sharpening your sword? Do you think maybe the enemies know exactly what you're doing? Man, I'm just opening up all kinds of things with what's going on in our modern world today, talking to the nation's enemies and all, huh? I won't go into all that. So let's go over one more place here. Jonah chapter 1. We've got to end up on an up note, a high note, but we got to go one more place. Go to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Minor prophet, right before Micah, right after Obadiah. Obadiah, Jonah, and then Micah. This is a really neat study here with Jonah and where he goes, the direction he takes. Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness is come where? Come up before me. Folks, where is God? God is up. God is aware of the wickedness of Nineveh, and it must have been pretty bad for it to make its way all the way up to the Lord, don't you think? So look at verse 2. He says, verse 3. And Jonah rose up. Okay, that's good, right? He rose up, but not really. Look what happens next. To flee unto Tarshish from the... Where's Jonah going? From the presence of the Lord. Watch the wording. And went where? Down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. Okay, I'm going to come back there, but let me just stop. Just make sure we're all on the same page here. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. He's got a job for him to do. He wants him to go preach to the people in Nineveh. Where does Jonah go? He goes down. And in going down, right there in verse 3, what direction is he going in relation to the Lord? He's going away from the Lord. Now, it's even more serious than that. Jonah is disobedient. Jonah is making a conscious decision to go away from God, to not do what God wants him. And look at the next thing. It says he found a ship going to Tarshish. And look at this next thing it says. So he... What's that next word after he? Paid the fare thereof. And went where? Down again. Down into it. To go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah went away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah went down. Jonah had to pay to go. Guess what always happens to anybody who goes away from the very place God wants them? When you depart from the presence of the Lord, from the place where God wants you, guess what everybody ends up doing? Paying a great price. Isn't that something? Now you go on further in Jonah. I'll let you do the search on this. Jonah continues to go down and down. Where did he end up? He's in the ship, but where's he end up? They throw him overboard. Now he's down in the water. It gets worse. He gets eaten by a whale. So now he's down in the fish's belly. It gets worse. Guess where Jonah prays to the Lord from, ultimately? And people say it's not literal. I have a tendency to think it is. He's in the depths of hell. Down, down. See, here's the lesson you learn from Jonah. One step away from God leads to another and another and another. Do you think that was quite the costly trip for Jonah? It was actually even more costly than the money he paid to get on that ship. See, he thought it was only going to cost him a little bit. It actually cost him a whole lot more. And it was actually his life. God being gracious and merciful, obviously, got him out of that whale's belly, and he went back and preached in Nineveh. But, man, what a study on what direction you take will either lead you closer to the Lord or further away from the Lord. In this case, it was a very costly decision to move away from the Lord. Okay, so that's enough of down, 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 down. Let's go up. Can we go up for a minute here? Can we? Can we do that, please? Okay. Are you sure everybody wants to go up? Don't you want to go up today? Genesis 35. I got to take you back to the left on this one. Genesis 35. This one's really neat. Genesis 35. Now, you know Jacob had left the promised land because he was running from Esau. Esau wanted to kill him. And then look what the Lord tells him to do here in verse 1. Genesis 35, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go where? Up. To where? Bethel. And dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. The Lord tells him to go up. Specifically, it's a place called Bethel. Bethel. Anybody know what Bethel means? Well, any C-E-L at the end of a word, at the beginning of a word, that's God, just about every time. Elohim, short for Elohim. What about Beth? Anybody? House. House of God. He goes up, and when he goes up, he's going to the house of God. Isn't that a good place to be? Going is always good in your Bible, okay? At least the instances I'm showing you here this morning. I couldn't really find anywhere it was a bad thing. Go to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. This is the chapter where the two spies, the 12 spies, go to the promised land. Two of them come back and say, hey, we can go to the promised land. The Lord will protect us. The Lord will conquer that land for us. And look at the word used here, 1330. This is where everybody is wanting to side with the 10 because the majority is always right, correct? Incorrect. The majority tried to sway the people to go, to not go to the promised land, and they end up winning that little argument. But look at what Caleb says in verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go where? Up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. So, Joshua and Caleb, or Caleb in this case, says, let's go up, and the specific geographic direction is actually north. Remember they were wandering around the promised land? They went from Egypt to the promised land and wandering around for all that time. Going up meant going to Canaan. And going up was the place where the Lord wanted them, because that was the land of Canaan, land of promise. So, pretty neat one right there. Go to Deuteronomy 1. Here's a really good one. Let's do a couple more here before we close. Deuteronomy 1. I hope that you're seeing the importance of every single word in your Bible, because every single word is important. Every word of God is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words. Now, here's Moses at the beginning of the book. Go down to verse 26. Moses is actually given a history of that whole situation with Joshua and Caleb and the other spies. And he reminds these people of the decision they made. He said, verse 26, Moses talking, notwithstanding, let me read 25, it actually makes more sense. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Okay, so notice in 25 it said, they brought it down unto us. They went to the promised land, they had to go back south to find the Israelites in the wilderness, showed them the fruit, and they said in verse 26, or Moses says, notwithstanding, ye would not go where? Now watch the wording. Ye would not go up. But, what's that next word? Rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. So here's what you can say. Not going up was rebellion against God. Failure to go up the place where God wanted them was rebellion against God. I just think it's neat how that terminology is used. It is a north and south thing, but it's also an up being a good thing and down being a bad thing. Okay, how about 2 Chronicles 36? So this is a really neat one concerning the past and also concerning the future. 2 Chronicles 36. So you remember the Jews got taken into captivity because of their rebellion, and the Lord said, you're not going to be in this land anymore. He kicked them out of the promised land. The northern kingdom went to Assyria. The southern kingdom went to Babylon. And then you have all these world powers. The Babylonians lost their power, and who got power? The Persians. The Persians lost their power, and who got power? Greece, and then eventually Rome. But this place in history here is the Persians are in power. Keep in mind, Persia just happens to be south of the Promised Land, Israel. Persia is south, a little bit to the southeast, but south nevertheless. So if you go to the end of chapter 36, look at the last verse in the chapter, go to 36:22, second to last verse. Look what this Persian king tells the Israelites to do. Very interesting. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house, where? In Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Watch the wording here. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Geographically, it's to the north. But also, the Lord was saying, I'm going to let you Israelites come back, and actually, I want you to start rebuilding. Rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls of the city. And the Lord was starting to do something here to prepare the way for the day when who would eventually show up in the Promised Land? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So, let's wrap up here. Go to Matthew 20, last verse here. Matthew 20. The Lord shows up. And look what this says here. This is a really interesting one. Good place to end here. Look at verse 17. Matthew 20, verse 17. 20:17. And Jesus, going where? Up to Jerusalem. Took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go where? Up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. How can it be a good thing for the Lord to go up when all these bad things are going to happen to him? Help me out. How is it going to be a good thing for the Lord to go up? It says up twice there when all these bad things are going to happen to him. Who said it back there? Somebody said this. This was exactly the path that God had for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not an easy path. It was the most difficult path. Yet you know what path it was? It was exactly the right path that the Lord, God the Father, wanted him to be on. Isn't that right? So I close with this. Always go up. And when I say up, I don't always mean go north, because that's not always a good place to be. Sherry tried to get me to go up for years. We were talking about this yesterday. She tried to get me to go to New York for years. I said, no, we're not going up. We're not talking about geographically. Always choose to go close to the Lord, closer and closer to the Lord. Is it always going to be an easy path? But it's the right path? And wouldn't you say the Lord Jesus Christ would say it was 100% worth going on that path? Amen? The worthwhile path, the path of blessing, is not always the easy path, but you should take great comfort in knowing it's the right path the Lord wants you on. All right? So, good place to stop here this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for showing us some specific things about the direction we take. And I pray that all of us would be instructed and encouraged to go the direction you want us to. I pray that for today, here in our services, this afternoon, tonight, and all through this week, may we be reminded to draw nigh to you. We know that you never leave. It's us that moves away. And may we just continue to draw closer to you and walk in the path that you desire for us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.